How many of you know that when we read the Bible every day, what we're really doing is we're looking for us, right? Something for us. And I don't know that that's bad, but sometimes that doesn't give us the full story. How many of you have ever watched a movie where they start the movie in the beginning of a scene, and they start to tell the scene, and they get it right up to the crux of the scene, and then they cut, and then they go. Where do they usually go from there? Huh? They go back, right? So that you can get all of the story of why that was important and why that's such a meaningful moment. I don't know that we ever think of the Bible in terms of story. Dan helped us to do that last week. But to be able to spend this entire year going story through story through the scripture to give us an understanding of, where did Roger just go? Ray, I think what I'm getting, I think I'm getting a lot of it from the center, our center fills. To be able to go story to story and to be able to connect some of these dots are really incredible. So I am really looking forward to us spending this year together through this story. Now, one of the things that is about me is that I have never been to Hawaii. I've grown up most of my life in California, and I have never been to Hawaii. In fact, the only tropical places really that I have been when we've had, like when you're on the cruise ship and they make you get off the boat, which is hard for me to do because there's free food on the boat, as much as you can eat, right? And so why would I want to go to the beach when I can eat and lay at the pool? It's kind of the same thing, right? So I've never been to any tropical places, but I married a very tropical girl. She loves to Hawaii. She has been to Hawaii many times. In fact, when we were youth pastors at our church in Nashville, we were doing a thing where we were praying where families would adopt a nation. And we would purchase, literally, the flag of that nation because they were flown in the ceiling of the church that we attended. So as Jamie and I are praying about which nation has God really laid on our hearts that we would really be able to get behind and believe for God to do something significant there, Jamie's first suggestion is, the Lord has really laid on my heart Fiji. And I'm like, or Tahiti. And I'm like, babe, Tahiti is not a country, right? It's a territory. And so we had a little geography lesson there. And then we said, well, what about Fiji, right? So you could tell, you know, Jamie really has a passion for the inland people, right? The people not near the coast. Is everybody awake this morning, or am I just like not making sense this morning, or I'm probably not making sense, right? This is what for the Hamilton family. This is what promised land looks like, right? Would anybody else like to be there today? Yeah, I
that's where we're at.
Yeah, oh really. Not with all those palm trees there, but this is where the Bible was written. And I don't know about you, but this doesn't look like anybody's promised land. Right? This does not look like the place that you would want to venture to. But it's in this particular type of setting that the Bible was born. In fact, let me give you some information that's really important for us to understand when we're reading Genesis. In fact, how many of you started this year and, you always start with Genesis 1, and most of us stop reading by the time we hit like Genesis 20. Right, because we can't keep up with it every day and things like this. So we're really familiar with the creation story, but we forgot to read the introduction to the book of Genesis. See, even simple things like this are really important for us to keep in mind. The first most idea is that the book of Genesis was written by Moses. Now, Moses wrote these first five books of the Bible in Greek. It's called the Pentateuch, penta being five, teuch being book. Okay? In Judaism, those first five books are called the Torah or the law. When they refer to the law, they're talking about the information that is contained within these books, in which the book of Exodus actually does lay out the Ten Commandments, which we'll talk about in a few weeks. But these five books were written by Moses. And you have to remember kind of where Moses comes into the story, because in the book of Genesis, Moses is never mentioned. Moses doesn't show up on the scene until the book of Exodus. And we understand that these first five books of the Bible were written during the time when God's people were wandering in the desert. In fact, most of it was written after the story of the receiving of the Ten Commandments, when they finally started thinking that they should write these things down. Now, why is this important? Because when we look at the history of Genesis, when we follow from Adam to Noah, to finally we get into the process of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we kind of end the book of Exodus with Jacob, the story of Joseph, and finds all of kind of God's people living where at the end of book of Genesis? They're living in Egypt, right? So for 400 years now, while many of these stories have been passed down orally, there's been no written documentation that was, this is how this happened, and then this is what he said, and then this is how all of this went down. And for 400 years, God's people were enslaved in Egypt. In fact, you'd think that it would be pretty interesting that if you're kind of God's special and chosen people, that you would imagine that life would get easier. Instead, for God's people, life became extremely harder. In fact, Moses is a really interesting character, because while he was born a Hebrew, he was raised as an Egyptian. He became the adopted son of the Pharaoh's daughter, which means that this guy, who was an Egyptian and born a Hebrew, begins to lead God's people out of captivity, and he begins a journey, the end of which is the fulfillment of God's promise to his people, A, that they would have a land, and B, that they would be his people. So up till now, these stories have never been documented. They've just been kind of passed down from generation to generation. The story of Abraham, who heard God and followed. The story of Isaac, his grandson Jacob. The story of Joseph, who now, this seems a really long time away. Now they're out of Egypt. They've seen the miracle of the Red Sea, and yet that seems so long ago. In fact, if you know anything about the time of God's people in the wilderness, there's one thing that is ongoing. They're continuing to fight. They continue to have to defend themselves. They continue to have to work. And yet, the promise of God seems so far away. In fact, we already see, as soon as they cross the Red Sea, people are already wondering, why do we even do this? Maybe we should just go back to Egypt, where it's so much easier. At least there, we knew what was going to be guaranteed for us. These people have no sense of identity as a people, much less faith in a God, not much hope for the future. On the flip side, the one thing that they keep coming back to is the guy who's leading us, he's seen God. Moses has encountered God in the burning bush, and they've seen the smoke that enveloped the mountain as it says that Moses spoke face to face with God. So Moses is here. He knows that as a leader, he needs to inspire hope in his people. As a leader, he needs to teach them about God. not just all of these rules and regulations that God has passed down to him, but also the revelation of who he is and the heart that he has for people. So how do you begin the story of introducing a God that you've only met to the people that he wants to know him? So God invites Moses to tell a story. And he says, let's start at the beginning. No, let's start at the very beginning. So we find ourselves in the book of Genesis, and I'm going to read quite a lengthy portion of scripture. These 7 days of creation, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Please follow along. If you're wanting to follow along on our message notes online, you can go to the church Facebook page, Hills Church OC. You can go to the Bible app on your phone or on your reader, and you can find today's notes under the life section, and you can find Hills there. But let me read this along with you as you follow along, both in your Bibles and then on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is how God's story begins. It begins with him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the water. Thus God, verse 7, thus God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament, or the atmosphere, and the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were now the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the together of the waters he called the seas. And the Lord saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, verse 11, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is on itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were now the third day. Then God said, amen, Kai. Amen, buddy. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And let them be lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, meaning the stars and the universe. And so it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, which we would refer to as the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. You're going to want to remember this. Just lock that little thought away in your memory. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was, anybody? Good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves. God created the stars. God created every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was... that was good. And God blessed them, verse 22, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps according to its kind. And God saw that it was... And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given to you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. And also to every beast, to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And in chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts were what? Were developing, were expanding. Right? It was finished. And on the seventh day, God ended the work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Genesis account, we've already talked about how it was written by Moses and how it was written while it was in the wilderness, but we need to understand a little bit more about who Moses was. You know, if you're the adopted son of the Pharaoh, Moses was likely one of the most educated men of his time. The world power of the day was Egypt, and all the power of the world was seated in the Pharaoh. And if you were a Pharaoh in training, you were going to be trained in the art of war, in the science of politics, in military, in different science and mathematics, and in religions, not just yours, but religions of all kinds at the time. And he had probably heard the different theories and different stories of how the world came to be, the Egyptian explanations for how the world began. And it was attributed in Egyptian culture to the work of the gods, plural. That a whole bunch of groups of them kind of coordinated their efforts, and this guy did this, and this lady did this, and she's responsible for this, and if you pray to this one, this kind of thing accomplishes. But growing up, having his mother and his sister as her caretakers, he also began to hear the stories of the God of Israel, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. As an educated man, Moses also knew the power of first impressions. And as he is reflecting back on his life, and he is now in charge of more than a million people, how do you introduce God to a million people? He had to find a way to help them get to know him, and the only way to get to know him is to begin to tell stories about him that teach them something about him. So then the creation story becomes something so much more than trying our feeble attempt to explain how everything came into existence. It's not a myth that is used to just kind of intimidate man. Now, the scripture story is also not a scientific explanation of how the universe began. Now, let me pause there for a second. Because the scripture does tell us the origins of the universe. It does tell us how life came to be. I, just saying, all I need is one word from God. I believe in the literal translation of the scripture. I believe that if it took 7 days, and that's what the Bible says, then 7 days it was. There's no reason for us to think other words. I believe in the complete inspiration of the Scripture. Now, we as mankind still try to come up with ways to describe how these things came into being. And we're not always perfect because it's only based on the information that we have and the experiences that we shared. How many of us have ever been on a boat far enough out in the ocean that you no longer see land and you just knew that if you went much further, you were going to fall off? Because if you don't know that, that was only 4 centuries ago that we believed that. Or excuse me, 6, 7 centuries. Right? You sail far enough and you're just going to fall off. That's what we knew to be true. Now we have all of these different scientific theories. And when I use the term theory, I'm using it in the scientific term, meaning that it's not only speculation, that there has been tests and that there has been validation of the information that has been used. A theory is the term that is used to describe the full process that science embarks on to try to bring proof to something. It's a validation of the tests and of the data and of the information. And we have all of these scientific theories now that try to explain how the world began. The Big Bang theory tries to explain how the world evolved from nothing. Evolution tries to explain how life as we now know it is developed. I don't have a big issue with either of these things, because many of them are not in conflict with what I understand of the Scripture. See, because what I know is that God gives us many ways in which to view this information. For instance, Scripture says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So if the one who is light wants to bring light into the darkness, he probably has the capacity to do that. The one who is eternal, the one who was everlasting, who was and has always existed, has the ability to insert time. What do you mean by that, Jeff? Well, we have all of these different things, fossil records, and we have scientific proofs that certain stars have been placed, and we know that they're so far out there that it took 14 billion years for the first glimpses of light. And yet when we read the Genesis account, how many of us would believe that when God formed Adam and Eve, that he formed them as an embryo? He just watched them develop over 9 months. And then he had to care for them. Or is it a little bit easier to believe that God kind of went, boop, 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 boop. Hey, what's up? Right? When he said that he created the first cow, right? I mean, how do you do that? How many of us know that probably the chicken actually did come first? Right? Because you got to have a chicken if you're going to have an egg. Right? That couldn't God, who is eternal, all of a sudden, just by the sheer force of his omnipotence, just say, now. Boom. If you've ever seen anybody sneeze in light, right, and you see all that stuff coming out of their mouths, right, to me, that's like the Big Bang. God's just like, hand, and it's like, right? And all of a sudden, everything was. Why do we have a problem with the one who is eternal saying, no, well, let's just start here? So he uses all of these things. But I don't think that the creation story, how many of us would agree that the creation story doesn't give us enough data to examine whether or not this is actually the scientific way model of the proof of the origins of the world? Faith allows me to believe it because what I know about God seems to be true. And in fact, there is this incredible divide that is taking place in the scientific community, where people who have a lens against God will filter all of their information through that lens. There must be a natural explanation for this. And for people of faith, they would do what to that same kind of data? Filter it through that lens. Like Forrest Gump, I'm not a bright man. So if the Bible says, and God said, if the Bible says, and God placed the stars, if the Bible says that he created every living thing, I don't care how he created it, I'm just glad that he did. See, I think the Genesis account is so much more than just giving us the story about how the world came into existence. Imagine being an Israelite, wandering around in the desert, and you're wondering, what now? What on earth have I gotten myself into? And this guy who made me leave everything behind is trying to tell me that I need to put all of my hope into the words that he has, because he's serving a God who has good things that are for me. I'm not quite sure that I'm sold on that. Do you have anybody in your life that's like that? Somebody who's not quite sure. You know why I think we start off with creation? Because creation describes to us the very nature of God, who God is, and how he works. Now, here's what's funny. How many of us know that Moses was there at the creation of the world? Obviously, he wasn't. So who's giving him this information? Is it possible that the one who actually, experienced it would know how this all happened and gave him the way to begin to explain all of this to us? Instead of looking for some type of scientific explanation for what the first chapter of Genesis tells us about our world, can we maybe put on a different lens and say, what does this story tell us about God? I think it tells us what God does is good. In the story of the first chapter of Genesis, we see a bunch of things that are inherent in there. We see the first example and demonstration of the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that God is preexistent. What does preexistent mean? Meaning that literally he existed before everything else. There's so much theological things right here in the first chapter. In the beginning, God. There's so many things that are in this passage that explain some of the mysteries of who he is that it's difficult to unpack all of these. But I at least want to touch on three specific things that we know to be true from the story of creation. It's this, three simple takeaways. The first, is it not in here? Nope, I missed it. Here's these three things. Number one, God is powerful. God created the world, it says. Write this down somewhere. What God conceives, God alone can bring about. What God conceives, only God can bring it out. The expression of God's power is found in his word. Every time we read these, you know what the three most powerful words in the scripture are? And God said. Because whatever God says happens. Whatever God says goes. It is an action that alters reality. And in every story that follows creation, everywhere where those three words are spoken, It has the same effect. It brings something out of nothing. It brings light into the darkness. It causes a divide. It brings life to things. It talks about God's provision in the same way that God created food for animals, in the same way that God created animals as food for us. We see that in every situation that what God says goes, and it is the most powerful force. See, when you're feeling lost and just kind of wandering around in the desert, when you need some kind of demonstration of God's power, you just have to remember. And when he speaks, and what he speaks, it's going to happen. Second thing is that God is purposeful. God is intentional. How many of us have seen already in our lives that God brings order out of chaos? He has a way of just putting things into place. And God does not impose it, right? He doesn't stand over you and make you, intimidate you into doing what he wants to see happen. What God happens is that he releases it into existence. That he creates in an interdependence between his creation and him, and he is the one that is responsible to sustain it all. Most importantly, we learn that God is good. Why do I think that this is the most important? Because it's the only thing that's repeated in the story. And God said, and God saw, it was good. And God said, and God saw, it was good. Say it with me. And God said, and God saw, and it was good. Who's making the evaluation? Who gets the right to look at something and make the decision whether it's good or not? He does. I love it when on the sixth day it said that he saw. And there was a little word that was inserted when he stepped back and he saw the whole of everything. What did he say? And it was very good. See, can I just tell you that your God is not the God of good enough in your life? When it comes to you, God is not just worried about it being good enough. He doesn't do things in your life and go, that'll work. He looks and he says, this pleases me. In fact, really the word is, it delights him. That God was happy with himself because of what he had done. Listen to me. You may be wandering in the wilderness, but God already knows what he's spoken about your life. And you know what? He is like somebody who is so excited to give you a present. Last night, we celebrated my mother-in-law's birthday. And it was a significant one. And the girls, primarily the youngest, Jenny, put together a wonderful party with friends and stuff like this. And after all of the work, and she's waiting for Marilee to come through the door, she's the first one with the camera. Why? She was so delighted with what she had done, she couldn't wait to capture the expression of the one for whom she had done all the effort. That's how he is with you. is looking at our lives. He's just saying, any minute they're going to come through the door. And it will be good. And why is all this important? Because there are times that we don't believe that God is good. There are times when we feel that God is distant. And we're just like these people who have heard the stories, but and even have had some proof. Remember, these are the same people who walk through the ocean on dry ground. But now we're a couple weeks, a couple months, maybe a couple years into this, and that seems like a long time ago. And we as human beings still have a tendency to look at our relationship with God, and instead of remembering all the wonderful things that he's done, we still want to look and say, what have you done for me lately? And so we begin with the significant story in the scripture. God begins to tell you who he is with this simple fact that I am good. And why is that important? Because if you can believe that God is good, then you can believe that what God does is good. See, this is a really important issue for us to struggle with, and I think it's the most important one. That's why it's the number one story, the number one issue that's presented at the beginning of the scripture. Because there are times that we wonder why, when bad stuff happens, we tend to blame God, wondering why he didn't prevent it from happening. We have to remember that for God to impose himself is inconsistent with his character. It presupposes that just because we can't see him working doesn't mean that he isn't. In those moments in the wilderness, God wants you to remember, no matter what else is coming, no matter what you're feeling, you can trust me, because I'm good. And not only am I good, I have good planned for you. You know that many of the most hopeful scriptures that we use to, that we use and quote in our own lives were spoken to people in a time of great darkness. For years, Jeremiah 29:11 has been one of these scriptures that has offered me great hope and consolation. I know the thoughts, I know the plans, I know the dreams that I have for you, says the Lord. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. And yet this promise was spoken to people whose lives, as they knew it, were just about to end. They're about to lose their home. They're about to be led off into captivity. And for 70 years, everything about their life was going to be different, and they would never know what it would be like to live life the way that they had up to this point. And God says, but listen, this is not the end for you, because I know what's behind the door. He has good plan for us. In Romans 8:28, we know that this particular verse was written by a man who'd spent more time in prison over the course of his adult life than he had spent out of it. A man who was stoned numerous times, attempted to be killed, was disliked by even people who are considered to be his friends and his family, but lived with a certain kind of conviction. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, who was experiencing unbelievable persecution. They were being blamed for the downfall of the government. They were being chased to be expelled out of the country, to be arrested, and many of them murdered. And to those people who were trying to still hold on to whatever shred of faith and hope that they had, the Apostle Paul writes to them, But we know that in all things, God is working for the good. In fact, he goes on to tell his friends, the friends that he had lived with, Paul does, in the city of Ephesus, the friends who he pastored their church and served with them, and they made him go get a secular job. So he's making tents. He's literally a construction worker during the entire time that he's living with them. And later he writes a note to them. He says, listen, we are his workmanship. Just like you saw me produce a tent, you have been built and been created by God, but you're not a tent. In fact, the scripture that he used there, workmanship, poema, is the word where we get the English word poem. In fact, the best way that it would be translated was to say it this way, you are God's work of art. You are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for what? What's the scripture say? Good works. And God prepared them when? Before you were created? No. Before he spoke the worlds into existence, God had you on his heart and has already set before the promise that he has for you. Before Canis Majoris ever first glowed 14 million years ago, scientists say. He did that because he was thinking of you. Creation, the story of creation is just a model that helps us understand how God wants to work in our life. And God said, and God saw, and it was good. See, if you ever feel that he's not paying attention, you can't believe that lie anymore. If you ever thought that you didn't matter and that you were just out lost and wondering, God is doing everything he can to reassure you that he wants to be known by you. He's going to show himself to you. If you can just believe this one thing, I'm good. Amen. And what I do is good. In fact, I love these words that we find in the epistle. Think about how amazing our world is. The fact that we breathe and we don't consciously process that thought. I mean, the fact that bones knit themselves back together. The fact that you can rewire your brain. The fact that seasons changed. The fact that we look up into the sky. And yet understanding how small we are, we still feel a sense of significance. With that creation in mind, look at these words. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And God said, and God saw, and it was good. God said, God saw, and it was good. I'd like to invite the band to join me back up on stage, but I'd like for you to bow your heads for a moment. See, for some of us, this idea, our Red Sea, our deliverance out of slavery, our miracle seemed a long time ago. And we have lost sight, even though we sing it every single week. We've lost sight of the goodness of God. Because there are times that He doesn't feel near. There are times that we don't know what He's up to. And it doesn't seem like He's doing anything at all. But He wants to remind you, I'm good. Really, take a look around. It proves to you, I'm good. Why would I care more about the sparrows of the air than I do about you? Why would I make flowers bloom and not find beauty in you? I did all this for you to prove to you I'm for you. I will not forsake you. I am good, and what I do is good. Many of us in here have already accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, but you've been struggling lately with the idea of whether or not God's actually good. Can I just tell you that that's your only hope? Because the evil that we've experienced in our life, the only antidote for it is the loving kindness of a God whose heart is towards us, who has given Himself to us, and His promise being that He can make good out of all of the horrible things that we've experienced in our life. Maybe you've been pretty good at just kind of navigating life on your own. But God wants to come alongside of you and begin to unlock some of the promise that He has for you, if you'll just be willing to trust Him and know that He's good. In response to today's message, would you just come before the Lord and just, a lot of times when we have people come to Christ, we ask them to repeat a prayer, maybe because they don't know how to articulate what it is that they're feeling. But for those of us right now, as God is wanting to reveal Himself to us again, would you just repeat these words with me as I pray that it would become hope and life to you. Dear Heavenly Father, the Lord of all creation, all powerful, eternal, loving and gracious, today, no matter my circumstances, I choose to believe that You are good, that what You do is good, that You are for me and not against me, that You are the giver of life, the creator of all good things, and You bring beauty from ashes. You speak life into the dust. Bring light into the darkness. Do that in my life. And God said, and God saw, and it was good.